Now, Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. God, we're always dependent on your leadership and your guidance whenever we preach the Word of God. But Father, I feel especially that need of your help and assistance this evening. God, when it comes to fulfilled prophecy, I have no problem. God, I understand the prophecies of the Old Testament and the Bible that have been fulfilled in every detail, in every situation. And God, we rejoice in knowing that it authenticates your word and proves to us that it is indeed the word of God by fulfilled prophecy. But Lord, tonight we're not going to be looking at fulfilled prophecy, but future prophecy. God, I have to admit that no one is an expert when it comes to future prophecy. We can read and we can understand what the Bible says, but God, you've got things hidden and buried in that book that we will never understand or know till we get to heaven. So God, I'm going to make an attempt this evening to preach on what I see in the Bible concerning prophecy. Lord, to do that, I need your help and your assistance. Father, we are unworthy that our eyes should even rest upon your precious words. We're unworthy, God, that our hands should be able to handle the word of life. And yet, Father, you've chosen to give us a book in which we can read of all things that you want us to know about. And so, God, we pray that as you told us in John chapter 16, that the Spirit, the Comforter, would be our guide and he would guide us tonight into all truth. Lord, feed us from the word of God, and I pray that our education in your word, God, would not just be to fill our head with facts and figures and numbers, but Father, it might challenge our lives for more purity and more wholeheartedness toward you. Speak to the hearts of your people, God, as we consider these last days tonight. I pray, Father, you'd help us to shine as a city on a hill. Father, that our lights might show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a dark and troubled world. Use your word tonight to convince us, Father, to challenge us and to comfort us. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Those who study the subject of prophecy in the Bible know that many times when you read a verse or a passage, a text in the Bible, there's more than meets the eye. Here in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, an ancient Jewish character, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob is calling his 12 sons together around him. Now his 12 sons are going to become the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so though in this chapter he is giving them his last will and testament and putting his blessing on each of his 12 sons, we see in the Bible that he is giving us not only a present day, in his day, a present day blessing, but he is giving a prophetic blessing to these 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. It says in verse number 49, he said, he gathers them together to tell them what shall befall them. Notice the last words of that verse, in the last days. This is the first time of 8 times in the Bible that that phrase, the last days, appears. Three times in the Old Testament, I believe it is, four more times in the New, but a total of 8 times altogether in the Bible that that term, the last days, appears. We don't have time to go through each of those references, so let me try to define for you as we begin this evening what the last days means. I mean, how do we know what the last days are? Out of how many days are the last days? Take your Bible, if you would, all the way over to the New Testament. And again, it's amazing that what is given to us at the closing of the first book of the Bible jumps us all the way to the closing of the last book of the Bible, the last days. But we're not turning to Revelation quite yet right now. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's try to get a biblical definition for what the last days are so that we can understand what's going to happen in those days. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you go back to Revelation near the end of the Bible and just back up a few pages, right before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find 1st and 2nd Peter. And look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 3. And there's a verse that's kind of tucked in here that, if we understand, opens up the door of prophecy or the light of prophecy for us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, And 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter 3:8 is a key opening the door of prophecy. Now that verse is not just a generic verse saying, well, there's no time in heaven. It's not just an overview of saying, you know, up in heaven there's no clock and no watch and no calendar, and God doesn't keep time like we do. No, there's more to that verse than that. And that is that in God's timetable, it has all been condensed. God's timetable has been condensed to where 1,000 years to him is as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. When we come to the subject of Bible prophecy and the last days, we look at it this way. From the beginning of time, from in the beginning, God created the heaven, the earth, and day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Until the closing of the book of Malachi, there are 4,000 years of Old Testament history. From the writings of Moses, the time that it covers from Genesis 1 to the closing of the Old Testament, 4,000 years of Old Testament history. If 1,000 years is as one day, then that means to God that 4,000-year period was simply 4 days long. Again, to a God with no watch, no calendar, no timetable, not waiting for the sun to rise and set on a certain day, that's not a long period of time. 4 days isn't all that long. Man thinks he's so stupendous and so great and so wonderful. And look at our history over the last 200 years. 200 years is nothing. Go over into Europe, go to Germany, go to some of those countries in Spain, and you tell them, oh, back in America, we have buildings that are 200 years old. They're going to say, that's a new house in our country. They got buildings that have been there thousands of years and castles and all that kind of stuff over there. And yet to God, he can go back even farther and say, hey, this whole thing from Genesis to Malachi to me was like 4 days. Then we come to the New Testament times, the arrival of Jesus Christ on this earth. The virgin birth and his life and his ministry and the crucifixion and the beginning of the church age, as we read about in the book of Acts this morning, going on all the way through the church, through the New Testament times to what is the next event on God's calendar. And we have in the Bible approximately a 2,000-year church age. The time that we live in right now, from the coming of Christ, the New Testament, until the last day, and we'll talk about that in a moment, from that day till the last day are 2,000 years. So we've got 4,000 years of Old Testament history, 2,000 years of New Testament history. 4 days to God, Old Testament. 2 days to God, New Testament. Then we read in the Bible, we read many things in the minor prophets of the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22. We read about this millennial reign, millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That for 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign on this earth, literally. Now that's one of those future prophecies I've got no problem being dogmatic about. I know the Bible says he's going to rule and reign. And so we've got another 1,000-year period yet ahead of us sometime down the future. So we've got 4,000 years in the old, 2,000 years in the new, and yet 1,000 future. We don't know where the dividing point as far as a date is between where now and that 1,000-year future. But when we think of the last days, all right, if there's a total of 7 days of history in the Bible laid out, 4 of them are past. 2 of them almost now are past. We can definitely say we must be in the last days. Not the last day, that's that 1,000-year. But the last days, which has to mean at least the last 2 days, if not 3 days. In fact, there are many things in the Bible that suggest the last days began with the appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth. But without a doubt, prophetically and biblically, we are now in the last days. And so the Bible says Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1, he tells his children, I'm going to tell you those things that will befall in the last days. Out of those times that the word the last day, the last days appears in the Bible, it gives us a lot of information about what those days are going to be like. You're in 2 Peter, look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and down in verse number 10. Again, that verse 8 kind of opened the door to lead us to verse number 10. In 2 Peter 3:10, the Bible says, but the day of the Lord, there's one of those 8 references. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. At the conclusion of those last days, it's going to be a cataclysmic event. It's going to say that the day of the Lord at the end of the last days is the day of the Lord. In a Jewish calendar, you've all heard this when we try to find the date of the crucifixion of Christ. A lot of folks say Good Friday, and we know that Friday was not the day of his crucifixion. simply because, again, the Bible prophecy, he was 3 days and three nights in the earth's belly. He couldn't have been crucified Friday and get 3 nights in and resurrect on Sunday. And so we do know when we study those things that the Jewish day began in the evening, 6 o'clock in the evening, and went till 6 o'clock the next evening. So a Jewish day begins the evening before. Therefore, the Jews on the Sabbath began their worship at 6 o'clock Friday night and began keeping the Sabbath Friday evening moving in. Well, if that day of the Lord is the seventh day, then it starts the evening, as our mind goes, of the sixth day. And the things we read about that day of the Lord at the end of the last days are a time of terrible suffering and vengeance and anger of God. 22 times the phrase "the last day" appears in the Bible. Two more times it's the last days of God's anger, the day of the Lord. 22 times the day of the Lord appears. Two more times, the day of the Lord's anger, which is in reference to the same thing. Now, there's two more times where it says the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a separate time altogether. So we've got to divide and separate those different prophetic events. But that day of the Lord that is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3 is talked about in Jeremiah 46, Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel chapter 30, many times in the Bible. In fact, Isaiah says it. You don't have to turn, but in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Verse 9 of Isaiah 13 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." There is coming at the end of the last days, there's coming the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord is almost here. It's about to appear. We don't have time to go through. Turn it. Take your Bible quickly, if you would, back to the book of Joel. And again, I've told you I've been doing a study of the book of Joel, and I'm not preaching on it right now, but I just want you to notice something in the book of Joel. If you find Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel's a kind of a big book, a little after the middle of the book of Psalms is in the middle, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And if you go after that, it's Hosea, then Joel. Look what the Bible says in Joel. Five times in the book of Joel, the day of the Lord is mentioned. And I want you to notice the darkness of the day of the Lord. In some other prophecy, it says, "The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall be turned to blood in that great and fearful day of the Lord." Notice in Joel chapter 1 and verse number 15 what the Bible says. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." This world is heading toward a cataclysmic event. 2 Peter 3:10 said, "The elements shall melt with a fervent heat." That's the end line of this present planet. The ecologists and environmentalists are trying to save the planet. This is our mother, Mother Earth. That's all nonsense. This is not our mother. God is our Father. He created it. And one of these days, he's going to burn it up. Now, that doesn't mean I'm all for trashing it. Don't misunderstand. I'm not for polluting it. But I'm also not for chaining ourselves to trees to save the tree. Because this world is going to burn with a fervent heat in the day of the Lord. It's going to be a day of judgment. Joel says in chapter 1, verse 15. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand." Let the inhabitants of the land tremble. Look at verse number 11 in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 11. "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Folks, there's a very dark time coming for this world's population in the future. Chapter 2 and verse number 31, also the fourth time that this phrase is mentioned in the book of Joel. Chapter 2 and verse number 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." And then finally in chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Don't have time to go into that, but that valley of decision is all the nations of the world marching and surrounding Israel, ready to destroy it before God comes down on that day of the Lord and rains down his vengeance and fire and brimstone upon the world. All these things indicate something is going to happen in the future. It is future prophecy. And we are now in the evening before that. We are looking at the evening before that last day when those terrible things are going to happen. What we want to know as good, peace-loving, moral, Christian Americans is what happens to us. I don't mean us as far as the church. We'll talk about that at a future time. I don't mean us as individuals. I mean us as a nation. What happens to America in the end times? What happens to America in the last days? What does the Bible have to say about this great nation that's existed for over 230 years now? Surely a nation that's got the foundation it has, being blessed of God and dedicated to God for many, many years. A nation that was founded on the principles of the Bible. A nation whose scriptures, the Bible, is engraved on monuments and memorials in our capital city. Whose name is mentioned in our very constitution of our nation. What about this nation? Surely God pays special attention to us. We could argue that outside of Israel, this is the greatest nation that's ever existed on the face of the earth. Yes, we know about the Roman kingdom, and we know about the Greek times, and we know about, but nobody's had 230 years of prosperity and blessing like we've had here. And so surely we find ourselves in the Bible holding out to the end before these last days. After all, there are over 20 individual nations specifically mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you a list of those very quickly so you know I know what I'm speaking of. The nations of Israel, Greece, Rome, and Egypt are all named specifically by those very names throughout the Bible. We read about Israel, we read about Egypt over and over and over again. We read about Rome and Greece because of their kingdoms and all that. But there are many other nations that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, they're not mentioned by names, and we, to a certain degree, have to trust the scholars that have studied this stuff out more than we're able to. But they tell us that Syria is indicated in the Bible by the names of Damascus and Assyria. We find that Lebanon is mentioned in the Bible, named as Tyre. We find that Jordan is mentioned in the Bible by the title of Ammon, Edom, and Moab. We know that Iraq, this one's easy for us, we know that Iraq's mentioned in the Bible over 300 times, identified by the city of Babylon. Russia is mentioned, it's called Gog or Magog in the Bible, and it has a very important role in the last times. You know, some people think, well, Russia's days are over. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Iran is mentioned in the Bible by the names of Persia or Elam. Turkey is mentioned by the name Gomer. Sudan and Ethiopia are labeled in the Bible as Cush. They're identified as that. Libya and Algeria are in the Bible under the word P-U-T, put, or P-H-U-T sometimes. Saudi Arabia, the Gulf Emirates of Kuwait, Bahrain, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates are all in the Bible under Sheba and Dedan. All of these nations, over 20 nations at least, are mentioned in the Bible and all connected with the last days. All of them have a part in these end times that the Bible talks to us about. And so with all of that mention of there, surely the United States of America's got to be in there somewhere too. And many have claimed to find America in the Bible. Many have claimed that they've located Bible in the prophecy. Oh, we're one of the lost tribes of Israel. Now that's really stretching things kind of bad. Some have gone to Isaiah chapter 18 where he sees the land shadowing with wings. That's got to be us. And in prophecy, there are some that say that Isaiah 18, the land shadowing with wings, that's America right there. That's really kind of tough. If you study it out, it's really kind of tough to buy that. They've gone to Ezekiel 38, where it talks about the young lions and the merchants of Tarshish in end time prophecy. And they've tried to put America and fit America into that, and it just doesn't work. Look, if you would, at Revelation 12. Let me give you one of the other ones. And again, it's not accurate, but just to show you what... Sometimes we want to see things in the Bible. You know, those that have false doctrines, those that believe in things that aren't in the Bible, they want to see them in the Bible, and they find them even when they're not there. We talked about John chapter 3 with Nicodemus this morning, where he's saying, you must be born again. Some people want to see baptism in there, so they see it when it's not even there. Water's there, but baptism isn't. And every time they see water, they think baptism. Well, water's not. Noah's flood was destroyed by water, not by baptism. So water doesn't always mean baptism. But sometimes we read into something what is already preconceived in our mind. And some people are desperately looking for some element of hope for America's future by putting it in the Bible where it really isn't there. Revelation chapter 12 talks about a time where the Antichrist is trying to destroy the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is portrayed as a woman. And notice in Revelation chapter 12 and verse... let me see if I got the right verse. It should be 12:4. And that's not the right verse. Boy, isn't that a bummer. Thank you. 14. Saved my skin. Chapter 2 and verse 14. And to the woman, which is a type of Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle. Two wings of a great eagle are going to assist Israel during the last day. When all the nations of the world are gathered against her and the battle of Armageddon is on the horizon and that day of the Lord's about to come to pass, utter destruction and sinners being wiped out, that woman comes to pass and somebody, two wings of an eagle are going to come and help her. Well, an eagle has to be America. Two wings have to be the Republican and Democratic Party that make America fly. And people write, and I'm being serious, some people have tried to put in that verse that America is there in the last days. Folks, I'm here to give you a very difficult, sad, but accurate message. America is not mentioned in the Bible in the last days. She's not there. I wish that it was. I love this nation. I volunteered for the military out of high school. Nobody's more patriotic than I am. But when I look in the Bible, America's not mentioned in the last days. Now, the question that deserves an answer is, how can it not be? If these other nations like Libya and Iran and Iraq and Turkey and Russia are all mentioned in the end time Bible, how can America not? It is the forerunner of our present time. It is the economic king, the political example of democracy and a republic for the rest of the world. Freedom and everything issues from the United States of America. How could it not be mentioned in the Bible? There's only one possible reason. Something terrible is going to happen. Something is going to take America from the status it is in right now and take it down to the status of a has-been, of another third world country, of somebody not even worthy in prophetic utterance of mention in the Bible. Now, again, please, you know, I feel like Jeremiah when I say things like that. Remember, Jeremiah was given a message of God. The Babylonian army was coming to invade Israel. And all Israel is getting ready to fight off Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And God came to Jeremiah and said, now, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. Surrender. Tell the king, tell Sennacherib, go out there and surrender. If you surrender, I'll make sure your life is sustained. I'll make sure you live. But if you fight against them, you're going to die. And so Jeremiah's message, the weeping prophet, was to go to Israel and say, surrender, surrender. What a traitor. What a betrayer of the nation. He's telling them to surrender instead of fighting. And everybody turned against him. He's thrown down into a dungeon. He was fed with bread and water. All those things that happened. And sometimes as a preacher, you feel like Jeremiah. I'd like to stand up here and say that America is going to side with Israel come hell or high water. No matter what happens, we're going to stick by Israel. And we're going to go right through into the millennial reign and nobody's going to touch us. I'd love to say that. But I don't find that in the Word of God. Something is going to befall our blessed, precious nation to take us away from the status that we now hold among the nations of this earth. What could it possibly be? That's the introduction to the message tonight. What could it possibly be that could take America from its premier position in this world down? Now, I've told you right now what I know to be true in the Bible. Everything I've set up now, I got that thing down. What I'm about to say now, I don't know which way it's going to go. I don't know what's going to cause it. But I want to give you some possible scenarios as to what could happen to our nation that would take us from where we're at and put us as an also-ran and a not mentioned in biblical prophecy in the last days. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 48. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 48. And I've preached a message a couple of times here before from Jeremiah 48 about the destruction of Moab and the reasons that God destroyed the nation of Moab. And we're not going to focus on all of those tonight because that's not the gist of our message, but there are many mirror images of our nation today to Moab back in that time that God had to destroy it. One of those things was the bloodletting of innocent children. God judged Moab because of the children passing through the fire, their treatment of children. He said, the blood of the children crieth to me from the ground. And I believe in America that pictures or mirrors or foreshadows our abortion industry. And I believe that angers God. And so we find some reasons that God destroys Moab, but I want you to focus, if you would, down on verse number 7, and let's look at this first possible scenario of what could possibly happen to America to take it down from where it's at right now. Jeremiah 48 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works," notice this, "and in thy treasures." God judged that nation on an economic level. God judged that nation because of their economy. I am not an economist, and I would be foolish to try to stand up here and tell you how our system works. I don't understand. I know I take George Washington to the store, and they give me a dollar's worth of stuff. That's all I know. I got pictures of dead presidents in my pocket, and they buy me stuff. That's as far as I understand our system. I don't understand the gold backing and this thing and that thing and all that, and I really don't have time to worry about it or care about it. So I wouldn't stand up here and try to explain to you our economic system. But I don't have to be an expert to know this. Our economy's in trouble. It is scary when we look at our situation in the world right now. I read things, and I don't try to focus on it too much, but I read recently where our credit rating in the world took a step down for the first time in history. That our credit went from an A to an A minus or whatever those, again, I don't know all those numbers, but our credit level in the World Economic Bank was lowered recently because of the debt that we have as a nation. And I look at how fragile our economy is and realize how easily the bottom could fall out. And an economic crisis and collapse could take place. And think of what would happen if that did happen to our blessed nation. If tomorrow we went into something worse than the depression of the 1930s. In the 1930s, when the stock market crashed and people lost their life savings, people were jumping out of buildings taking their life. And it was almost the end of America and the system that we know. And if that were to happen now, I think it would be far worse than it happened back then. Imagine, I mean, people today are losing their homes for bankruptcy and having repossessions and losing jobs and the unemployment rate. You know all the statistics. I'm not going to try to go through all that stuff. You know the condition our nation is in right now economically. And if it goes under, we're a prime target. If we're not able to stand, we're going to go under. We are overloaded, as you know, with Social Security and welfare and food stamps and health care and the new health care and government-financed abortion for 53 million lives since 1973 that the government pays for. I was having lunch with our in-laws. They were visiting here this morning, our daughter's in-laws. We're down from Zoar. We were sitting out and we got into a conversation and he said, "I find it so utterly insane that in New York City they're trying to outlaw drinking supersized colas." You probably read about that. The Mayor Bloomberg is trying to make it illegal to sell supersized cola, and yet a woman could go into Planned Parenthood and get an abortion anytime she wants to. Lester Roloff, the great preacher of years gone by, used to say America's an insane asylum run by the inmates. And there's a lot of truth to that. It doesn't make it. You can't drink a supersized cola, but you can kill that innocent life that's inside the womb. America's financial system is on the verge of collapse, and we're in a great amount of trouble. And may I say that aborting 53 million children that would be at the oldest about 40 years old right now? Maybe if we hadn't done that, maybe our economy wouldn't be so bad. We'd have that many more taxpayers, that many more workers, that many more. They tell us that our country is getting top heavy. And as the baby boomers move into the retirement age, Social Security is going to require so much of our budget, and we don't have the young people to provide for that. Well, maybe because 53 million people from 0 to 40 are not around anymore. We've shot ourselves in the foot, and we're in economic trouble. We have left God out of our thoughts as a nation, and we're going to pay the price for it. And it might be economic collapse that comes our way. We don't know. Again, I'm not saying it will be. I have no idea. I'm not an expert on these things. Let me give you just a little bit of information and for what it's worth. From the founding of our nation in 1776 until 1849, our government, through taxation, had a $70 million surplus. Boy, wouldn't you like to have lived then? For that period of time, from 1789 to 1849, our government, through taxing its people at the tax rate that was back then, had a surplus of $70 million. From 1850, right after that, till 1900, things started turning around. Because of the Civil War was one big thing that just cost America a ton of money. The Spanish-American War, different wars that we got into. We went from that surplus to 1900, we had a $1 billion deficit. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how to write 1 billion. I can get a million, and I guess I can guess zeros to get it to a billion, but that's, to me, that's monopoly money. You know, that's buying Park Place and all that kind of stuff. $1 billion debt back in the... And if I was in debt $1 billion, I won't say what I'd do because that wouldn't be a good thing to say, but that would be trouble. $1 billion of debt. Our nation, by 1900, was $1 billion in debt. But that was nothing. Because by 1946, it was $242 billion. By 1946... Since 1900, we went from a $70 million surplus to a $242 billion credit rating. $242 billion. Our nation's heading for trouble. By 2000, you know what happened? It went from $242 billion to $3.4 trillion. Now, if I can't write a billion, I got news for you. When it comes to a trillion, I have no idea what that number is. By the year 2000, our debt was $3.4 trillion. Somebody dropped the ball. Somebody failed us long before the year 2000 for our nation to be in that kind of trouble. And it's not, we could have preached in the year 2000. We're in trouble economically. I mean, being $3.4 trillion in debt, but that was just the tip of the iceberg. By 2008, it was $5.8 trillion. Again, these numbers just sound made up, don't they? I mean, $5.8 trillion, that's just print more money. Well, that's what they do sometimes. We are in danger of an economic collapse. Our debt is escalating and going higher and higher and higher. And it's not. There were times in there, and of course, I don't have time to go there. There were times in there where we actually went from bad to good. And we've had some times in recent history where at the end of the year we had a surplus, but it's not made a dent as far as the total numbers overall. And so by 2008, $5.8 trillion. Now, I don't have to tell you what's happened in the last 4 years, do I? You know the number. It's 15.8. In the last 4 years, from 2008 until December of 2011, it went from 5.8 to $15.11 trillion. And I know our hope is not in the coming election. Our hope is in the Lord. But when we look at these economic things, if we get 4 more years of what we got right now, I don't want to be a pessimist. I'm a very optimistic person. But if we've got 4 more, if we have tripled our debt in the last 4 years and we get 4 more years of the same thing, we might as well write it off. We're going to be a mess of trouble. And I don't know that the new guy, and I call him the new guy because I assume he's going to be there, I don't know that the new guy can fix all that. But bless God, I at least hope he can slow it down and not put us in that. He's got a reputation with the Olympics and stuff of doing a pretty good job when it comes to money. And his church background and all that are very fiscally, financially literate and all that kind of stuff. So there's some hope there. And there's no hope on the other side. But I'm just trying to paint the picture of it that you understand we're in trouble. I don't know about you. I'm 55 years old. I worry about hitting retirement age. I worry about what Social Security is going to be like. And they keep raising the age to where you can get it. By the time I get there, I'm going to have to be Methuselah. 969 years old. I'm ready for it now. But I'm worried what's going to happen when I get there. What it's going to be like for me in providing for my wife or my grown children at that time. You say, well, you don't have to provide for your grown children. Oh, yeah? You got any? We're facing an economic disaster. And all that would have to happen for America to go from where it is to being a third world country would be that economic trouble. And God says, you've trusted in your treasures. And we have. Notice the second thing, a second possible scenario that could cause America's downfall. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 24 talks about those end times that we're talking about. And those end times has a phrase you're very familiar with, that in those last days there will be wars and rumors of wars. And I don't have to tell you tonight, we live in those times right now. We live in a very fearful time. Now, we came through 9/11, and it made our nation stronger at the time. I think we've forgotten the lessons that we learned on that date, and we're guilty of having the same thing repeated. I'm thankful for our intelligence agencies. I'm thankful for those that are out there that are protecting us from those things happening, doing things and hearing things and knowing things that I don't want to even know about. Possible scenario, you know, they say, well, they discovered this guy or that guy. And, you know, we complain about the airports and the body searches and all that. But as a flyer, I'd rather go through that. I'd rather go through the inconvenience of that than just saying, okay, everybody get on board and not knowing what's going on. It causes, you know, they make rules because somebody has broken a rule and done something. We send our kids off to Christian colleges and they always come back and say, you wouldn't believe the rules at this place. You got to dress like this. Well, there's reasons they made those rules. Somebody violated them, and so they had to make them. They didn't want to make them, but they have to. The same thing's true in our government. They've had to make some of these laws and rules for our protection, and I'm all for them. But we're in danger of a war and rumors of war. The leaders of Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, the leaders of Muslim nations are salivating at the mouth over our economic condition right now. Bin Laden and others, deceased bin Laden, and I say that with a smile, the deceased bin Laden and others have verbally expressed and put down and written and been filmed saying things. They are waiting for America's economic collapse, because once it does, they can move right in. Their finger is on the trigger. They're just waiting right now. Don't, please, don't be betrayed into the popular common thinking right now that the Muslims are just a peace-loving religion that just has a few extremists that are doing things. And when somebody comes out and says, well, the Quran says, oh, well, you're misinterpreting because you're reading it in English, and in the original language it doesn't mean that. Nonsense. It's not a religion of peace. They believe that killing themselves and killing other innocent people, Jews and Christians, gets them a higher place in heaven. And don't be lulled into thinking that's not an issue or a problem. And the recent things that have happened with our ambassador in Libya and the things in Egypt are only further proof that this is a possible scenario. One of these days, we could be invaded by a foreign power. I've read a little bit, not a lot, I've read a little bit about the bombing of Pearl Harbor and World War II and the panic that went over America, that even when the war ended, Californians were still worried, Americans were still worried that California was subject to an attack from the Asian countries. There was still some panic there. And I don't want to be a fearmonger, and I don't want you to panic, but I'm just saying, we still have some trouble going. There is anti-American sentiment growing all throughout the world. And we are endangering ourselves. Now, I know I'm speaking extemporaneously here, but we're endangering ourselves, but doing what we did in the early 1900s. And that is being an isolationist nation. The political scientists of our day, those that study, always criticize America for being so isolated before World War I and World War II, not jumping into those wars previously before they did, waiting so long because we were so isolated and only thinking of ourselves. Now what are we doing? We're doing what's popular. We're pulling out of Iraq. We're pulling out of Afghanistan. And these folks that have been there siding with us and fighting with us in those different nations, we're deserting them and saying, let's get all the troops back here. Let's pull them all back. Let's just worry about our front door right here. And I understand the casualties, and I understand the war, and I understand what's going on. But what we are setting ourselves up for is that those nations are going to overrun those that have been friendly to us, and it's going to be us against the world. Back in the 60s, I know, they called it the domino theory. You know, we went into Vietnam because of that. But our isolationism, our thinking that it's only our own borders is going to get us in trouble. We desert those that are friendly to us. It doesn't work when we get that mentality. Russia is a threat. Don't think that Russia fell. You know, under President Reagan, you know, it collapsed and all that, and it did. But it is rising back again, and it's got its sights set on the United States of America. It and China together. China is the largest nation by population in the world. Their technology is ever increasing and improving. And between them and Russia, and then you've got Iran, and you know everything that's going on there. If you're reading the rumblings right now, they're saying that Israel is gathering itself together to get ready for an attack on Iran. And if it does, it's really going to happen fast. Things are really going to go. There are nations out there that want the destruction of Israel, want the destruction of America. We are the great Satan to the Muslim nations. And the Al-Qaeda and the Taliban and the Islamic jihadists would like nothing better than to have a war. And that would take us down so quickly if we surrendered to them, if we were overcome by them. We've got some difficult scenarios on hand. What takes America from where it is down to where it'll be in the last days? Well, it could be economic. It could be wars or terrorism. Let me give you a third scenario. In the Bible, God's judgment came upon nations many times by what we might call natural disaster. Cities were destroyed by fire and brimstone coming down out of heaven. A world was destroyed. A world that then was being overflowed with water perished. God sent a flood, opened up the gates of the earth and let water bubble up from underneath and then pour it down, as I said this morning. Pour it down in such bucket loads that, again, if you measure and how that rain came down, it would knock somebody down just standing under the torrent of that rain. God uses the forces of nature. In the book of Revelation, in those last days, there's four angels at the four corners of the earth controlling the four winds, and God tells each of them to let go, and an utter destruction comes. We have seen things happen in our nation over the past few years that are just unbelievable. I can tell you hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis. Now, they haven't hit America yet. But, you know, geologists right now, oceanologists, National Geographic has even for the last 10 years been printing things and saying it's going to happen. They're looking at the movement of the seafloor under the Pacific and off the coast of California and saying it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And there are great disasters on the horizon. We had Katrina that almost wiped out an entire city and state. We had Irene last year that almost did as much damage. We've had tornadoes sweep across our nation that hit in the most unusual of places. We had an earthquake in 2011 that rumbled the White House in Washington, D.C., the biggest earthquake they'd had since 1875. All of these things are happening. And I remember I was up in Toledo one time at a Bible conference, and there's a good old fellow that runs some of their electronic equipment. He said, come here, I want to show you something. And he took me into his office in there, and he's got all these computers all over the place and screens. And he showed me this screen, and it had dots. It was the continental U.S., and it had dots just all over the place. I said, what is it? He said, that's every earthquake within the last 60 days in America, of any size, from small to large. And the screen was just covered with these dots. And then the Bible say things about, like, earthquakes in diverse places. Wasn't God's judgment when Jesus hung on the cross bearing our sins that a great earthquake took place? Won the judgment of Korah and them back in the book of Numbers, the earth opening up. There's some rumbling, and it wouldn't take much for a natural. You know, everywhere we look right now, folks, there's danger on every side. Whether it's the economy, whether it's war or terrorism, whether it's natural disaster, everywhere we look, we're in trouble. There's a book written a few years ago, I think it was called The Eye of the Storm. And in this book, this fellow took time, and he did some very wonderful research. And he took time to show that every time we betrayed Israel, every time we stiff-armed them or gave them a cold shoulder. Some natural disaster hit our shores. Well, if that's true, we're in trouble. Because we've been cold-shouldering and putting off, as at least our president has, the president of, or whatever his title is, of Israel, Netanyahu. We've been doing that. We're heading for trouble. Natural disaster. War, not just the wars, the rumors of wars, but now all these things. In Luke chapter 21, and for time's sake, you don't have to turn there again, but Luke 21 verse 25 again talks about those last days. And it says this, the sea and the waves roaring. Our nation is almost surrounded three sides by water. The Atlantic, the Pacific, the Gulf of Mexico. And we've seen the storms that come up through the Gulf of Mexico. We've seen what they do on the East Coast through the Atlantic. We know what they can do from the Pacific. Thank God we live in the North. We're safe from the water part, hopefully, anyways. Yeah, you can take that message down south. Thank God we live in the North. But natural disaster is a possible scenario. Now, I'm painting a pretty bleak picture. I understand that. But, you know, sometimes you need reality. And reality television is not reality. Putting four guys on an island and having them survive. They're four guys from the States that lived, you know, drove BMWs and lived in cars. And you put them out there. That's not reality. You know, Gilligan's Island doesn't happen all the time. Reality is what we're talking about in the Bible. And reality can be scary. Reality ought to drive us to our knees and pray to our God. These things are possible scenarios. Again, I'm not telling you what's going to happen. It could be a combination of those three or any one of those three that would easily take America from the status it's in. We need to do what we can, humanly speaking, get our vote, do what we can to put the right people in the right place, but we need to fall on our knees and beg God for mercy and ask Him to postpone that judgment. I'm determined it's coming. I know it's coming. But postpone it. Put it off in my lifetime. And not just mine, but my children's. And not my children's, but my grandchildren's. Let's put that thing off for a little while. It could be an economic collapse. It could be war or terrorism. It could be natural disaster. Any one of these things would deplete our nation so instantaneously that we would be primed to falling from the position we're at. There's one more scenario. And you'll like this one. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you know your Bible, you know what it is before you get there. And I hope and pray to God that this is what makes America fall. You know, again, I feel like a betrayer of my country, but you understand what I mean. I know what the Bible says is our future in the last day. We don't have time to get into everything, but you know the Bible says in that last day in Zechariah, all the nations of the earth march against Israel. All the nations of the earth. It doesn't say all but one. It doesn't say all but America. It says all the nations of the earth march against Israel. That is going to happen. It's Bible prophecy. But I just pray it won't be in my lifetime. I pray it's not in the immediate future. People have thought before it's going to happen when the Depression happened. People have thought it was going to happen different times in history. That when World War I started, they thought this is it. The war, or World War II, the war to end all wars. I got news for you. There's a bigger one coming. But I hope that this is the reason. If America's going to fall, and I believe it is, if it's going to, I hope this is the reason. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God's coming back. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says right there. He's coming back. And he says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. All right, you can bank on it now. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. All right, when he comes, there's going to be some people alive here on the earth. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent means to precede, to go before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to come back. He's going to come back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that have died as believers will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. America's coming collapse is going to happen, whether it's economic, whether it's war and terrorism, whether it's national disaster, something's going to happen. I hope this is what's going to happen. I hope if there has to be a negative, I hope there's a positive in it somewhere, and this would be it. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Jesus Christ is coming back. Again, the last days, 4,000 in the Old Testament, 2 of the New, 1,000 in the millennium, we're in the last days. It could happen any moment. I was talking to a fellow yesterday, good preacher, good Bible-believing guy, and he said, well, I think there's more things in the Bible that have to happen before Christ can come back. And I thought, boy, I'm glad I don't feel that way. Because if you felt that way, you wouldn't be able to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. You'd have to say, no, he can't come back yet. And I'm glad I believe the Bible says everything has happened that's got to happen. He's going to come back, and it could be. No, missed it again. It could be right now. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be this week. And imagine what would happen to our country if all the Christians were taken out. And you say, well, America is not that, our president would say, it's not a Christian nation. Nuts. I've told you, and I've repeated this the last few couple of weeks repeatedly, 80% of Americans claim to be Christian. Some of those statistics go as 85%. 80%, that's 4 out of 5 Christians claimed, or Americans claim to be Christian. Now, I know they're watering down that term, and they have no idea what they think. I'm a Christian because I was born in America. I'm a Christian because I believe there's a God, and I believe the Bible, even though I don't own, well, they all own one. They said statistics, the average American home has 3 Bibles in it. Can you believe that? And so 80% claim there are 312 million people in America. 312 million. What if 80% of them got removed at the rapture? Can you imagine what kind of chaos that would cause in this nation? 312 million people, and if 250 million, 80%, if 250 million disappeared in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, can you imagine what chaos this world would go into? I hope if it happened right now, I hope that everybody in this room would disappear. I hope that if the rapture happened, if the trumpet sound, if Gabriel came down and said, come up hither, and all of us that are saved rose to meet the Lord in the air, I hope you wouldn't be sitting here when we're all gone, because you're in trouble if you do. You'll be here and see that collapse. You'll see those last days. You'll see these things I'm talking about, I'm never going to see with my own eyes. But if you're not saved and that rapture happens, boy, you've blown your opportunity. You better do something now. But if that rapture happens and 80%, now we're being generous, right? We know that 80% of Americans aren't going to disappear, because 80% of the people saying that we're Christian are not Christian. They say that half of those say they're born again Christians. Now, like I said this morning, if you're a Christian but not a born again Christian, you're not a Christian. Because the only way to be a Christian is to be a born-again Christian. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. If a person says, well, I'm a Christian, just not a born-again one, you better get saved. Or you're going to miss this event. You're going to miss the rapture. So out of 80%, they say that half of those, 40%, claim to be born-again Christians. So out of 312 million, if 40% disappear, that's 125 million people. Can you imagine if in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 125 million Americans disappeared? Every child under the age of 6, because I believe when the rapture happens, all those before the age of accountability go up to meet the Lord in the air. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have children. And so we believe that when that happens, every nursery and every hospital will be empty. When the Lord comes back and that happens, and 125 million people disappear, if 40% are born again, let's go down to 20%. Let's say 20% of Americans are really born again. We're probably pretty close there. That's still 62.4 million people. That's a lot of... Lot said, Lord, if there's 10, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? 10, we got 62.4 million. We're all right. Now, that might be 10%, not 10 people. But 62.4 million people disappeared tonight. Taxpayers. Where's the economy going to go? Military personnel. Can I tell you that a lot of our leaders, commanders, whether enlisted men or officers, many of them are Christian. And they're under the thumb. They're under this, they were under don't ask, don't tell, and now they've even eliminated. They're under thumb. And I heard a general talking the other day, a retired general, saying those in the military are scared to death to say anything about same-sex marriage for fear of reprisals from our own military. But imagine if you took the Christian leadership out of that. We're going to have Brother Harding here next month. Brother Harding works in Washington, D.C. He was a chief of security for Secretary of State Jim Baker years ago. Now he's an evangelist and he works on Capitol Hill and he meets with senators and congressmen every day of the year. And he told me when we met him, he said, there are more born-again Christian, not necessarily Baptist, but born-again Christian senators and congressmen and representatives there than you'll ever know, because the media is not telling you. The media is making it look like everything's secular. But he said, we meet with them every day, and some of them are determined to pray for America and their future. Imagine if all those good Christian politicians are taken out at the rapture. The doctors, the lawyers, the judges, the politicians, the everyday, the mortgage payers, the homeowners, all of them disappear in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. Imagine what would happen to America then, the chaos. Of course, we read the Bible about one that will rise at that time and find peace and a solution for all the nations. I'm glad I won't be here to see all that. But that's a possible scenario. America's judgment is coming. America's judgment is guaranteed. We're not in the last days. I hope that it's not by economic trouble, but it could be. I hope that it's not by wars or rumors of war or by terrorism, but it could be. And we need to pray for the protection of our nation. Pray for our troops that are out there defending us and pray for the liberty that they would have to be able to do so. And it could be by natural disaster. Keep your eyes on the news. Watch the forecast, things that are going on. And when it just seems puzzling, say there's a God in control of this. But pray for the rapture. Pray for the Lord to come up. Pray for that day you're going to hear the trumpet and the voice say, come up hither. I'm going to preach on this next Sunday morning, so I won't get ahead of myself too much. But pray that that would be the scenario. And that's the reason that America's not mentioned in the last days, because all of God's children were taken out of her. And then those that left behind that want God out, they'll have God out when we disappear. Those that don't want any mention of the Holy Spirit, when he takes us out and he leaves this world to the devil and to the Antichrist, they can have it then. If they'll be all atheists at that time, they can have whatever they've got at that point. But pray for our nation. We sing that song, Here is Love. We say the words so easily. Pray for America. Pray that God would sustain us for our sakes, for our children's sakes, for our grandchildren's sakes. But understand what the Bible says is coming down the line. And may it drive us to our knees to pray. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. I knew this would be a long message this evening. There's no way to shorten that up. It could have been a lot longer, so thank God for that. Let's pray.